This morning we're going to be looking at our scripture in the book of Genesis, chapter 32 of Genesis. If you have your Bible, I have a Bible near you to invite you to turn with us there, because we're looking at a text this morning that's it's pretty challenging. It's a pretty challenging text to read and to apply. It's one of those mysterious, somewhat misunderstood texts that we find kind of laced throughout the scriptures. One of those mysterious texts that I think that if I got 10 Bible scholars or theologians to sit down here and I ask them, tell me, what do you think Genesis chapter 32, the 22nd through the 32nd verses really mean? Out of 10 Bible scholars, I probably get about 14 different responses and answers to that, and perspectives on what this scripture is actually trying to say to us. It's hard to understand this idea of Jacob wrestling with God and coming out ahead. Jacob wrestling with God and actually even winning the wrestling match with God, obviously, is because God allowed that to happen. God became weak so that he could become strong, and that goes all through the course of the scriptures. But there's a lot of meanings that we could pull from this text that we're looking at this morning. In spite of that, though, and in spite of our limited ability to understand maybe exactly what this means, I have found that there is one really great message that comes out of these words. One really great message that I think applies to anyone's life if you are an individual who truly seeks to have an in-depth, true relationship with this one who is the great I Am. If you really want to have a true, close, and personal relationship with this one who is always is, and this one who is with us always. And in order to make this simple, and in order to make sure that message comes through our look at these words and this story of Jacob, I'm going to tell it to you from the start. And the message is, and if you don't hear anything else that's said, if you turn me off in the next 30 seconds, well, at least hear this, because here's the real crux of what I believe the message is that's coming from this story. And that is that experiencing God in our lives is very important. It's important that we strive every day to experience God as much as possible with our lives. But embracing God, truly embracing Him in our lives, that's what's going to get you through. We can experience Him, but truly embracing God in our hearts, in our lives, in our beings, with everything we are, truly embracing Him, that is what's going to get you through those times when life's a struggle, or when you're facing trials and temptations and hard times that we can all tend to have to deal with occasionally in our lives. We've all experienced God in our own ways, right? There's probably not a person in here who couldn't say, yes, I have experienced God in some form in my life in some way. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you grew up in the church. You were born into the church. I can't remember a day when I went from a lifestyle that was not a very good lifestyle and suddenly had this epiphany and suddenly gave my life to Christ and all of that happened. Maybe you're someone like that who kind of grew up in the church and you watched faithful people around you working in the church and doing the work of the church, and you learned from them and you kind of, experienced God through them and through their faith and how they were living. But then how many times have you heard of young people who grew up in the church and then they turn 17, 18, 19, 20, maybe they go off to college, maybe they go and do something else with their lives, but they lose their way, you know? They kind of lose sight of what's maybe important. The church sort of becomes a little irrelevant to them in their lives, and they kind of fall away from God and lose that perspective of who God is and should be in their lives. They've experienced God. They've been in the church their whole lives. They've experienced God maybe through other people, but they've experienced God. But maybe they've never embraced him. Maybe they've never taken hold of him and decided to never let go. Or maybe you're a person who found the church later on in life, and you saw God working in people's lives around you and things going on, and you saw their faith at work here in the church or in whatever church. And then you missed a Sunday here, and you missed a Sunday there, and then one Sunday became three Sundays. And we all rationalize it away. Oh, I've just gotten out of the habit. I've just gotten out of the habit of getting up on Sunday morning and going in, and you become kind of disconnected, and God becomes distant and almost irrelevant in light of all the other demands that life can tend to give to us as an adult person. You've experienced God. You experience him through the church and through the people of the church and through the working of the church and through the faithfulness of other people in the church. But maybe you haven't really embraced him. Maybe you haven't wrapped your arms truly around him. The truth is, if we're just living off other people's relationship, if we're just living off other people's faith in God the Father, then all we're doing is experiencing God through them. And we're never really experiencing God, and we're never really giving ourselves the opportunity to embrace him with our lives. I think this is a really good backdrop and depiction of what's going on with Jacob and what he's dealing with in this story we're looking at in Genesis chapter 32. You know, I love a good story. And this is a great story. This is a story that we could spend hours talking about, just a wonderful story of the life of Jacob. And you may remember a lot of this, and if you don't, maybe take some time this week and read the book of Genesis. It's not just about the creation of all things, although it is about the creation of all things, but later on in Genesis, there's a lot of information that God gives us through this revelation to help us understand how he works in people's lives and what things he does in people's lives and gives them the opportunity to know him and experience him. You might remember that Jacob was the son of Isaac. Jacob had a twin. His name was Esau. Jacob was the son of Isaac, and his grandfather was Abraham. Now, we all know Abraham, and we all know Isaac. We all know that these people that God had come to and said, we're going to make a great nation out of you. But it's interesting to notice that the word Jacob, the name Jacob, if you look at the literal translation of the name Jacob, do you know what it really means? It means grabber, or deceiver. Literally, that name means grabber. And you know, when he was born with Esau, his twins, you know, Esau was born first. And guess what Jacob was doing? He was hanging on to Esau's heel. He was grabbing his heel and being born with him. And his whole life was kind of depicted by that notion of being a grabber and being a deceiver. Later on, Jacob grabbed Esau's inheritance from him. And even later than that, Jacob deceived Esau and kind of grabbed his blessing away from his father Isaac. You remember the story. Jacob was constantly deceiving and constantly grabbing and constantly taking things. He spent his whole life kind of deceiving people. And all that Jacob has done is taking from people and grabbing and deceiving from people. And his, you know, his dad and his grandfather, they were pillars of the faith. Let's face it. Abraham and Isaac were the great pillars of the faith. And Jacob had experienced faithfulness in God through his grandfather and father. He had seen their great faith in God and what God had done in their lives, but Jacob was the grabber and the deceiver, and he really mistreated Esau. How do you figure Esau felt about that? How do you figure Esau responded to Jacob taking his inheritance, to Jacob doing all these things to deceive him, even making sure he took his birthright and his blessing away from his father? Esau had some anger issues. He had some serious anger issues. And Esau pretty much just told Jacob, look, when our daddy's gone, when Isaac's gone, I'm coming after you. You think you're going to get this inheritance? No, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make sure I take care of you. So what's Jacob do? He runs off. He runs from this problem. He doesn't want to be anywhere around Esau because he knows Esau's pretty angry with what's been going on and what Jacob has done. So he runs off and he's alone. And guess who shows up when he's alone? God. Imagine that. Jacob's there alone and God comes to him. And basically paraphrasing what God says to Jacob is, you know, Jacob, in spite of how you've been, in spite of what you've done, in spite of all this grabbing and deceiving stuff, in spite of all that, I'm still going to bless you. I'm still going to make a great nation out of you. But here's what I need you to do before I can do that. I need you to go back home. I need you to go back home and be there, and at that point, I will bless you. Now, what's interesting is how Jacob responded to God. Jacob said, wait a minute now, you want me to go back home? Guess who's there? Esau's there. And Jacob said, well, I tell you what, God, you bless me in this way. You bless me like that, and I'll think about making you my one true and living God. All right. I'll think about it. You go ahead and bless me. I'll go back home, and you go ahead and bless me. And if you'll do that, then I'll make you my God. I'll think about it at least. Jacob had just experienced God, but had he embraced him? Not even close. There was this contract that Jacob was making with God. Yes, God, if you do this, then okay, I'll think about it. Maybe I'll do it. So 20 years later, Jacob starts heading home. He takes 20 years. He starts then heading back home. And that's kind of where we're picking up the story. Now you know the backdrop. Now you know exactly what's been going on in Jacob's life. And now we pick up the story in Genesis 32, beginning with verse 22. It says, that night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. Now, what Jacob is doing here is he knows through spies and scouts that he sent out, he knows Esau's on the other side waiting. He knows Esau's waiting on him to get him. So what he does, he breaks up all his stuff. He says, I don't want Esau to take everything from me. So he sends off his wives, then he sends off his servants. Then he takes his possessions and kind of piecemeal sends them across, hoping that some of that will make it across and some of that won't fall into Esau's hands. So he sends all of these things over, all of his stuff over. Then in verse 24, it goes on to say, so Jacob was left alone. Again. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You think Jacob realized who he was wrestling with now? Yeah, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what's your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Now, this is the part that we really don't understand, and you ask 10 people and they'll give you 14 different answers, because no one really understands completely this, but God knew that Jacob recognized him. That's why God said, why do you ask my name? In other words, you know who I am. You know who's wrestling with you now. I touched you, and now you understand who's wrestling with you. Basically, God wanted to wrestle with Jacob. God wanted to take Jacob where he was and have this wrestling match, because God knew Jacob was being faithful by going home, but God wanted more. God knew that Jacob was being faithful and had experienced him, but God wanted more. God wanted to teach him even a deeper lesson, a more important lesson. God wanted Jacob to do more than just experience him. God wanted Jacob to hold him, to understand who he was, and to embrace him. Isn't it interesting? What a great lesson there is right there. Isn't it interesting how sometimes God will take us when we're going through trials and struggles and we're trying to be faithful and we're being as faithful as we can be and we're being faithful after faithful, but then God still takes us even a little deeper in the water. God still allows us to go a little further down into the valley. Why? Because he knows he can teach us from that. He knows he can show us something maybe we don't understand. And that if he just goes from where we are, he'll never have the opportunity to teach us that great lesson. He wanted to teach Jacob a greater lesson than just, okay, you've experienced me. So he wrestles with him, hoping that Jacob will take him, hoping that Jacob will grab him. You ever wrestle with anybody? You ever had a wrestling? Anybody ever had a wrestling match with anybody as a kid even? Not lately. I'm not saying lately. But as a kid, have to wrestle. Me and my brothers, you know, I have three older brothers. We loved to wrestle. We loved to wrestle. We would go out in the front yard and wrestle. I mean, the whole neighborhood could see. This is why most of the neighborhood moms would talk to my mom and say, you know, your boys are great boys, but they're going to kill each other one day. We loved to wrestle, but I was the littlest. I was the young guy. When I was 6, my next oldest brother was 10, and then my oldest brother was, you know, 15, so they were a lot bigger than me. So when we got together and wrestled, I was usually the guy that was getting kind of, you know, cast off, thrown, oh, get out of here, you know, thrown off to the side and tossed away and pushed off to the side. And you know me. When that kept happening, guess what I did? I went and told Mama. Mama, they won't let me fight with them. And my mama, I can remember it to this day, and I laugh about it now. I didn't understand then. My mama would go out in the front porch, and he'd say, boys, you fight with your brother. And it's no wonder the neighborhood moms thought we were crazy and going to end up killing each other. My mama was wanting it to happen. But I kept getting cast off, and one day I went to my mama. My mama said, okay, here, I got an idea. What I want you to do is go in there and find Johnny, which is the second oldest brother. He was about 7 years older than me. Go find Johnny, and I want you to grab his leg and wrap your arms and legs around his leg, and whatever happens, don't let go. Don't ever let go of his leg. Just hold on there. And so I did that. I went in there, and they were all piled up, and I grabbed Johnny's leg, and I held onto his leg. And suddenly, I became part of everything going on there, and it was great. Johnny was using his leg as a weapon with me attached to it, knocking people away, and I was getting pinched, and I was getting banged, and I was getting beat, and I was getting knocked out, but it didn't matter. I was a part of it because I embraced him, because I embraced his leg and held on there. I got to experience, and I got to embrace all that was going on in that fun of going in with a black eye, going in with bruises and in a hurt arm. But at least I was there with them and getting to enjoy it with them. God wrestled with Jacob. Even though he was being faithful, God wrestled with Jacob because God didn't want Jacob to just experience him. He wanted Jacob to be a part of it. He wanted Jacob to embrace him. He wanted Jacob to hold him and not just experience him. But when Jacob did that, God blessed him. Jacob went from being Jacob the grabber to Israel. And Israel, literally translated, means one who has wrestled with God. There's a meaning to everything that's said here. Jacob went to this one, to being this one who had wrestled with God and who had been faithful and who had embraced God. And as soon as God touched him, he knew who he was wrestling with. And God blessed him. Over and over again, in the times when you look in the scriptures, when Jacob was by himself, when Jacob was at those times that he was most alone, guess who showed up? God. God showed up. Jacob experienced him for himself. Jacob embraced God, and God blessed him. Now, that's important, because you know what? It's in our loneliest of times. It's in those times in our lives when we just don't have anyone to turn to. In those loneliest of times, that's when God's going to show up. It's in those deepest of trials and struggles that you're going to find God the most, if you don't already understand that. When I used to visit children at the Vanderbilt pediatric oncology ward, people in the deepest of trials, the worst possible nightmare a parent could go through, and inevitably they would always say to me, "We've experienced God in this place." And when I would walk away from there, I would know it had been like being at church. I had experienced the presence of God in these people who were going through such trials. And that's good. You know why that's good? You know why it's good that God shows up in our deepest of trials? Because the truth is, and we don't maybe think about it this way, but the truth is, the most difficult decisions of your life and the toughest times of your life, you're going to have to face alone. You're going to be by yourself. No one's going to be able to be right there necessarily by your side every time that happens. I had a man in my church many years ago who was having heart surgery. This man was a church attender. He attended once in a while. He was kind of half-hearted about it. He came occasionally. He didn't really participate in a whole lot. But he came once in a while, and he and I had some conversations about faith and about God, and he didn't seem to act like it was really that important. But he listened, and we talked. But he called me one day, and he said, "Preacher, I'm getting ready to have 4 bypasses, and I'd really want you to be there with me." And I said, "Well, of course, I'm going to be there." He didn't have any family, no one else around. I said, sure, I'm going to be there. I'll be there with you. I'll be there right beside you." So I went, and I was with him, and we sat and we talked, and he was in the preparation room before going to surgery, and he was laughing and telling jokes, and we were having a great time, and he seemed real peaceful about everything. Then the nurses came in and to take him away, and I had a prayer with him. And after the prayer, he looked at me, and he was as white as a sheet. And it's as though this fear came over him, because he realized he was going in there alone. He realized I wasn't going in there and holding his hand with him. He was going to be by himself in there. You know, when you haven't embraced God, when you haven't really embraced him, and you go through these things, you go through them utterly alone. You go, just experiencing God is maybe not enough. We have to embrace him. We have to hold on to him. We have to keep him close by. We have to keep him close to us. We have to embrace him, because he's going to be the one, he's going to be the only one who is going to be able to be there in those worst of times, in those trials, in those decisions, in those times that you got to go to surgery, or those times you got to go get this treatment, or those times you're dealing with the loss of that loved one. You can have people around, but ultimately it's just you and God together in that place. We have to embrace him, and whatever we can, embrace him. We have to surrender to him. Don't just experience him. Don't just settle for that. Don't just settle for, "Yes, I've been in the church. Yes, I've got faith, and yes, I've worked with people who have faith." Don't just settle for that. Embrace him. Make him that much a part of your life. Surrender to him in that way. Sometimes even you have to wrestle with him. Sometimes you've even got to wrestle with him for him to teach you and for him to help you understand how important it is to hold on to him. We got to embrace God so that when we come to those loneliest times in life, like Jacob, he'll be there. You'll never, never be alone. Let's bow and have a prayer together. Father, thank you for the lessons that we learn. Lessons that maybe we've never thought of before. Lessons that Jacob certainly had never thought of. Ways that you use circumstances in our lives to teach us and to take us to deeper understandings of the importance of you in our lives. God, I know we all need to hear the importance of not just having an experience with you, but surrendering all to you. Giving our whole being, which is yours in the first place, back to you. May we surrender, God, our hearts, our lives, everything we are, everything we're about. May we surrender that all to you this morning, God, and just hold on in this world where the winds blow so many different directions and times can be so tough, to just hold on that you'll take us through the wrestling match and you'll always, always be with us. Help us, Father, to see this great lesson in the importance of holding on. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.